Today is a special day for me. We've already noted a couple of anniversaries that today represents. But it was 50 years ago today that I was baptized. So that makes it special to me. And so I thought that this would be a good opportunity to talk about the basics of salvation. And so what I've got is basically just scriptures. The Bible says that God's word does not return to him void, but it accomplishes what he sent it to do. And so we're going to let the word speak to us today, and we'll be talking a bit about the word itself. We're just going to be reading what the Bible says, which I consider, and there's so many texts, I mean, you could use any number of texts you could use for these things, but these are texts that I have arranged together that help us to see what the basics are. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. I love to begin my worship thoughts with praise to God for who he is and for what he has done. And here we see that he has made heaven and earth and everything, and he preserves them all. Acts 17 says the same thing. God that made the world and all things therein giveth to all life and breath and all things. So he is the one who made us and gives us our life and our breath. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, Isaiah 59 says. And the God in whose hand thy breath is and whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified, Daniel says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, being alienated from the life of God. And by the way, if you want these texts, I can give you a copy of this later if you don't want to have to write them all down. So God is the one who gives us life, who gives us breath, who sustains our lives, yet we have been alienated from the life of God. None can keep alive his own soul. But Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So see, we have God is the one who gives us life. Our sins have separated us from God. We can't sustain our own lives, but Jesus then has stepped in to provide salvation for us. And through Christ, God is reconciling us back to himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It tells us how he accomplished this salvation for us. He bore our sins in his body. He died bearing our sins, paying our penalty for us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Going along with our Sabbath school lesson this morning, that believing on him is what gives us that life. The Bible says, he shall save his people from their sins. And sin, according to 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of the law. So Jesus is going to save us from our transgression of the law. So the first thing we need to do is to identify our master, who it is that we're serving. The small print at the bottom there says, no man can serve two masters. His servants ye are to whom ye obey. And whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So when we're identifying our master, we look at our lives, and we will either be described by Titus 3:3 or Ephesians 6:6. It's one or the other. You're going to serve somebody. There's nobody who does not serve anybody. You're serving one or the other of these. Titus 3:3 says, sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures. Ephesians 6:6 says, servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So identify your master. That's the first place to start. Who am I serving? Am I serving self, or am I serving Christ? Because no man can serve two masters. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, and whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So that brings us to the act of conversion. A stands for acknowledge thine iniquity. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13, acknowledge thine iniquity. The first thing we need to do is recognize our need. Admit our sins. Confess our sins. Don't hide our sins. The Bible says, whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper. And so, if we think everything's all right, we have no hope. First step is acknowledge thine iniquity. Second step is the choice that we need to make. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Remember, we were identifying our master, and the only way to change masters is to decide that we're going to change our masters. We decide who we're going to serve. It's not something that you automatically, by default, fall into salvation. It doesn't happen that way. It has to be a conscious choice. This is the most important decision anybody could ever make, is choose you this day whom you will serve. And then God invites us to take hold of his covenant. This is where conversion actually happens, is in taking hold of his covenant. Well, what is the covenant? And I'm summarizing it here basically with two words, pledge and claim. And we'll look at a number of Bible verses that bring out these two parts of the covenant. First of all, Exodus chapter 32 says, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord. God asks us to give him our heart. Consecrate yourself to the Lord. This is the pledge part. We give him our all. We talk about giving our heart to Jesus. We're talking about surrendering our life to him, yielding ourselves to him. There's a number of words. Dedicate your life to him. We have to give ourselves to Jesus. The song said, give him all. Give it all to Jesus. So that's what consecrate ourselves today to the Lord. And then receive. This is the claim part. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We receive from him. And in that concept of his word, as we're going to talk about here in a moment, it includes everything that he gives to us. We receive his righteousness. We receive forgiveness. We receive cleansing. We receive power. We receive the entire package. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, all things that pertain to life and godliness. All of that is bound up in this gift of what he gives to us. So we give ourselves entirely to him, and he gives himself and all that he has to us. The treasures of the universe, the treasures of heaven, are all poured out as we receive from him this wonderful gift. But it is necessary that we give ourselves to him. Jesus died for everybody, but not everybody will be saved, because not everybody chooses to give their heart to him. In Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to turn there with me, we'll look at some of these. Luke chapter 24. I like this verse 47, where everything is kind of summarized in these two words. Luke 24, verse 47. It says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So if you want to know what our message is, Jesus gave us a great commission. And Matthew calls it the gospel of the kingdom. And here in Luke, it summarizes in these two things: repentance and remission of sins. Now, repentance was the message that John the Baptist gave. He said, "Repent." That's what his message was. It was also Jesus' message. You read, as he began his ministry, he went and he said, "Repent." So what is repentance? Repentance is giving our heart to Jesus. It's the surrender to him. It's the forsaking of sin. It's the turning our back on the old way and giving ourselves to Christ. It's that surrender, that consecration. It's choosing to serve him. And then remission of sins. Remission of sins is forgiveness of sins, first of all. We're accounted as if we had not ever sinned. But it's also the taking away of those sins. It's removing those sins from our lives. Otherwise, when we went to heaven, we would just be continuing to sin. So God forgives us of our sins, but remission is more than that. It also includes cleansing us from all unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 was our scripture reading a moment ago, but let's go there again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Isn't that good news? God has chosen you to salvation. Don't anybody think that God has not chosen you to salvation. He has. Every one God has chosen to salvation. Now it's going to tell us how that is to happen. He's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Those are the two parts. Sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, belief of the truth, that's faith. That's acceptance of his gift. That's how we receive his gift, is by belief. We talked about that in our Sabbath school lesson. By faith, we claim his promises. But the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification, that's a big technical word. It's basically the same root as holiness. It means to consecrate yourself to God. In the Old Testament, they would consecrate an offering to God. They would sanctify it. They would hallow it. In other words, they chose that it was going to belong to God. God says, "Hallow the Sabbath day." You know, God hallowed it, and we're to keep it holy. He set it apart for sacred use, and we are to also set the seventh day of the week apart for sacred use. So sanctification is being set apart for holy purposes, for God, dedicated, devoted, consecrated to God. So sanctification is our consecration to him. Belief of the truth is By faith, we claim his promises and his righteousness. So we see this same thing. Over and over again in the Bible, we see this combination of pledge and claim. We give ourselves to him, we claim his promises, what he gives to us. Jeremiah 7:23. In Jeremiah chapter 7, he's talking about the covenant. Jeremiah chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsel and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. So here we see God outlining to them what the terms of salvation are. He says, Obey my voice, and I will be your God. Now sometimes we're afraid of this word obey. We think it's talking about legalism. And that's because we misunderstand obedience. Obedience is not legalism. Obedience is not righteousness by works. In fact, righteousness by works is a totally selfish thing. Obedience is the exact opposite of selfishness. Obedience is something that happens from the heart. Obedience is surrendering self and submitting all to him. It's saying, not my way, Lord, but thy will be done. Obedience is a total consecration and surrender to him. It's not self. It's the opposite of self. So this is not righteousness by works. In fact, if I'm not obeying, that's selfish. And so the surrender to Christ is the giving up of self, the giving up of our own ways and submitting entirely to him. And so these are the terms of the covenant. We give ourselves to him, and notice what he says, I will be your God and ye shall be my people. And so he promises to be our God, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. And so again, we see this combination. We could go on and on throughout the whole Bible seeing these things. Luke chapter 1 says it again. Luke chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 72. Well, let's start in verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies. That's salvation. We should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Verse 72. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now they're going to tell us what this covenant is. That's what we're talking about here. Take hold of my covenant. So, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. So we're delivered from the hand of our enemies. That's what he does for us. He delivers us from the enemy. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is sin. The enemy is selfishness. Everything that is opposed to God, that's the enemy. He delivers us from that. That's what he does for us. Salvation, if it's anything at all, it's deliverance. He shall deliver his people from their sins. Okay? So he delivers us out of the hand of our enemies that we might be free, that we might serve him without fear. So there it is. We serve him. So you see the two parts. We give ourselves to him. He delivers us. It's all tied together in this package. Throughout the entire Bible, we see this combination. We giving ourselves to him, and he giving himself to us. And the next verse, verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now that word holiness is basically the same word as sanctification. It's the same root. It's a different maybe form of the word, but it's the same thing. Holiness and righteousness. Let's talk about that. Holiness is being whole for God, holy for God. It means giving ourselves to him. It's our consecration to him. It's the It's the devotion of our heart and life. You see, any gospel that does not include us giving ourselves to God has to result in either everybody being saved because God does it all and therefore you can't be lost because God does it all for you, or it's a matter where we don't get saved from our sins. You see, so in order for there to be genuine salvation, we have to give ourselves to God. He asks us to give Him our hearts, and so that's what this idea of consecration, giving ourselves to Him, holiness, sanctification, sanctifying ourselves to Him, and I'm not saying that we are the ones who accomplish the sanctification. I'm saying we have to give ourselves to Him. And then righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, righteousness is what God is like. It's His law. His law is His righteousness. His righteousness is expressed in love, which is the law is a transcript of His character. So His righteousness is His character. It's His love. It's His law. It's what He is like. And so He gives to us His righteousness. He gives us the gift of righteousness. And so that is what we receive from Him. And so there we see the two parts again, righteousness and holiness. Righteousness, we receive righteousness and justification. We receive holiness and sanctification. So we looked at these verses already. Our covenant with God, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I want to focus in on what this engrafted word is. I want to talk about the word. Here's some Bible verses on that. Being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Our new birth is experienced by coming in contact with the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Notice that it said, which liveth. It's not a dead word. It's something that's very much alive. The word is something that's living. And that's what it says here in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Other translations might say living or alive. The word quick means alive. So God's word is not dead. It is something that is very much living and alive. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why, we're looking at this idea of receiving with meekness the engrafted word. When God's word abides in us, it brings us life. It's His spirit and His life. Philippians 2:6 calls it the word of life. 2 Corinthians 6:7, the word of truth. John 15:3, now are ye clean through the word. So it's the word of God that cleanses us. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What are we talking about now? We're talking about Jesus. So the living word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And His name is called the Word of God, Revelation 19:13. The Word, I'm defining it as the life of God in Christ and in the Scriptures. So the Scriptures are the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is spirit and life, and so therefore, I'm saying that a good way of thinking of this Word, when we're talking about receiving the engrafted Word, what we're receiving is the life of God, and we receive it as we receive Christ. We receive it as we receive His Word, the Scriptures. So the Word is the life of God in Christ and in the Scriptures. So, how do we receive the Word? Ask for it in prayer. Let's look these verses up. Matthew chapter 7. You're familiar with this passage. Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." That's a promise. And he goes on to say, if you were read on, it says, you know, if your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent. God's not going to deny your request. When you're asking for what he wants to give you anyway, ask. And many times we don't receive simply because we don't ask. And so God wants us to ask him. It acknowledges on our part, it acknowledges our need of him. It acknowledges our recognition that he is the only supplier of what we need. And so ask. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's read that one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So what it's saying here is that the scriptures have been given to us, God breathed to us, inspired by God, profitable for all of these things. But verse 15 says that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So how do we receive the word? We ask for it in prayer, and then we acquire it through the scriptures. We're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we acquire the word through the scriptures. And then we accept it by faith in Jesus. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And this whole passage is beautiful here. But let's just focus in on verse 13. And onward. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Do you know that you have eternal life? If you believe on the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Take that promise to God. Present his word to him. Verse 15, "And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." So faith is believing God, taking him at his word. He's promised to save you when you come to him. Give him your heart, claim his promises. So ask for it in prayer, acquire it through the scriptures, accept it by faith in Jesus, and assimilate it into your life. And this is one of my all-time favorite verses, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we're talking about how to receive the word. We are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How do we receive the word? We ask for it in prayer. We acquire it through the scriptures. We accept it by faith in Jesus. And then we assimilate it into our lives by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. Allow it to dwell in you. Allow it to affect your life, to transform you. God's word in the beginning called forth light and life and existence. God's word fingered in stone, timeless code, spells out love and bears the soul. God's word becoming flesh, walking with men, living love, paid the price. God's word leather-bound, lamp and sword, nourishing the soul, arms the fight. God's word in my heart, holy flame, kindles love and radiates life. So how to know God? Four simple steps. Fill your mind daily with God's word. Totally give him your heart. Learn to pray as Jesus prayed, and live to bring others to him. How to say yes to God. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8 tells us how to say yes to God. You know, God comes and knocks on the door of our hearts. How do you say yes to him? How do you invite him in? Yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever. What's his sanctuary? It's where he is. It's his presence. Enter into his presence and serve the Lord your God. You've come to him to serve him. So that's how you say yes to God. You yield yourselves unto the Lord, enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Very simply put, the Spirit of God touches the heart. The heart responds and is transformed. The Spirit of God is touching everyone's heart, trying to at least, reaching out, but not everybody responds. God is asking us to respond to his invitation. When he touches our heart, he asks us to respond. How do we do that? So simplified here, putting all these things together, we submit ourselves to God, decided submission to God. It's not just something that you do automatically. No, we have to decide that we're submitting our life into God's hands. It's the choice everyone needs to make. And when we do that, we receive the gift of Christ and his righteousness into our life. That's the conversion moment, when we give ourselves to God and we receive Christ and his righteousness. And then Colossians 2, verse 6 says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So the Christian life is just a continuing of that same thing that we did when we came to him in the first place. We continue to give ourselves to him. We continue to receive by faith the gift of Christ and his righteousness. As you continue to do that, moment by moment, day by day, we are transformed. And Galatians 4:19 says, until Christ be formed in you. We take on his image. We're transformed into his likeness. And this is the same chart, just with a few more items added. We start by living for self. That's the default. That's normal. That's everybody in the world until they experience conversion. Living for self. And then we encounter God. We surrender ourselves to him. Christ enters in. There's that covenant experience. And then the Christian life is a polishing process, whereby we're continuing to surrender, we're continuing to allow Christ to abide in us. And the result is pure love. That's what God is wanting to do in each one of our hearts. Transform us from selfishness to pure love. When we live in heaven throughout eternity, it's not going to be with our old nature. It's going to be, every single one of us is going to be living the pure love of God. Our hearts, our characters, our minds will have been transformed. We will be like Jesus fully. We shall see him as he is, the Bible says. Therefore, we will be like him. And so, his character will be reproduced and stamped in our heart and in our lives. So we could have said a lot more, but those are the fundamental basics of salvation. It's very simple. He comes to each of us asking to live in our hearts and lives, and we have a choice. We have a choice to let him in and invite him to transform us and renew us in his image. Well, let's have our closing hymn together as we close our service, number 412.